Well, gang, it is great to be together. Let me welcome you. And any of you who are visitors or guests, great to be with you. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. Whether you're catching this here now, whether you're going to be catching this on the south side of the street Sunday morning, or maybe on our CA app or through the website, great to be with you. Happy New Year. Let me ask you a question as we get rolling into our new series to kick off the new year. Do you want to flourish in 2019? Of course you do, right? We all want to flourish. We all want that to happen. But how does that happen, right? Does it happen by better resolutions? Does it happen by more oomph in our willpower? Those things aren't bad. But to start out this new year, I want to point us to a different ingredient that will help us flourish in 2019. In fact, it's an ingredient that's found in God's word as a promise to us from Psalm 92. This is what it says from God's word. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. You see, if you not only want to flourish, but you want to flourish for the long run, then you need to be planted in the house of the Lord. You need to have what I'm calling a heart for the house. So we're going to consider that throughout the month of January. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for the promise that we have, that we can have lives that flourish as we're planted in your house. And so now as we come to your word, would you speak to us? Would you speak to us about how we can grow deeper roots into this community, into your house? God, I love that you promise that your word is living and active. And so would you allow that promise to be made tangible to each one of us now by the power of your spirit as we come to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. If you're catching this on the website, you can also click and see the notes there as well. You'll see the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together, as well as the scripture passages that are there for us. Well, when I use this phrase, a heart for the house, I'm talking about having a heart for God's house, the local church, and specifically, I'm addressing this house of God called Christian Assembly. So if you are new to this community, I want to welcome you. It's a great time to be jumping in. I want to challenge you, if you are new, to not just kind of sit on the fence and kick the tires, but that you would do what you need to do to figure out if this place is going to be home for you, and that you would take intentional decisions to make this church your home. For those of us who have been around for years and years, maybe even decades, I want to start the year by reminding us who we are in this house of God, this local church, and to call us this year to be intentional by growing our hearts for this house. Because when we do that, not only will our lives flourish, though they will flourish, but also it's not just a self-centered benefit. Also, as we have a heart for this house, the lives of others around us begin to flourish as a result as well. We see that in the neighborhood, in the city, in the nations as well, and we'll address that as we go on throughout the series. If someone stopped me and asked me and they said, Tom, who is Christian Assembly? Like if you had to kind of boil it down, who is it? This is what I would say. I would say Christian Assembly is a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, gospel-centered community that we're compelled by God's grace to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. In fact, once somebody stopped me one time and they said, you know, I'm so glad that you put in the phrase leading spiritually unconvinced people because I'm not yet convinced. And yet that little phrase made me feel like it was okay for me to be here while I figured out what I believed about Jesus. And so we want to move towards complete commitment to Jesus Christ. And as we do that, our lives then flourish in every area. Now, if you're like me, I've got a little bit of a skeptic in me. So you might be thinking, well, Tom, I know people whose lives are not planted in a local church and they seem to be flourishing. In fact, I even know evil people who seem to be flourishing. What's up with that? Well, God's word is not naive. And so in that exact same psalm, in Psalm 92, verse 7 and 8, it addresses that. It says this: though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. In other words, it says that they flourish for a moment. They sprout up like grass. But if we don't turn from our wicked ways, that we're then doomed for destruction forever. They sprout up, they flourish for the moment, but not for the long run. But there's another type of flourishing that the psalmist talks about here, and this type of flourishing is one that flourishes, that is built to last. The type of flourishing that God wants us to have in 2019, not just for a moment, not just for a week or a month or even for a year, but to flourish throughout our years is something he wants for the long run. In fact, the psalmist actually gives us a picture of what this long-term flourishing looks like. Here it is in verse 12 of Psalm 92. It says this, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon." So I want you to have these images in your mind. And so I brought a picture of a palm tree, if you can go ahead and look at that, right? So these are palm trees from actually the Middle East. So these are Middle Eastern palm trees. You can see how large they are. And then the next one's going to be a slide of a cedar, right? So that is a cedar. And you can see how large it is compared to the grass that's down around it as well. So that's the picture of flourishing that God wants you to have in your mind. So you see the grass there, that's really low and is just kind of there for a moment, but the cedar is much larger, it's much stronger. In fact, both the palm tree in the Middle East as well as the cedar tree in Lebanon can both grow to trees to be of a height of over 100 feet tall. In fact, the cedar can grow to have a trunk as large as 6 feet in diameter. So that's a massive tree in size. So those images show us that when the psalmist is talking about flourishing and the flourishing that God wants to give you in your life and me in my life, he's talking about it on a whole different level. Not like the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. Not like the wicked that flourish for a moment, but like strong trees, like cedar and palm trees that bear fruit and grow large for the long run. Well, how does that happen? Well, he says you need to be planted in the house of the Lord. So I want to unpack four ways for you to be planted in this house so that you can not only flourish for the moment, but flourish for the long run as we start this new year. The first way is this. You need to get rooted in relationships in God's house. Think about it this way. What happens to a plant that you have, that you're trying to grow, if you transplant it to a different location every few months? You know that the root system won't fully develop. In fact, it will diminish, and that in time, if you transplant that plant around enough, it's not going to blossom and it's not going to prosper. Here's the truth about Los Angeles. Los Angeles is full of spiritual drifters. Did you know that? And I'm including in that Christians who are spiritual drifters. They're not rooted anywhere. How do people become spiritual drifters? Well, there's a lot of different ways this can happen. Some people were never rooted anywhere to begin with. They never got roots. Maybe a friend led them to Christ, but then that friend got transferred and moved away. And so now the person who they led to Christ believes in Jesus, but is nevertheless spiritually homeless. And they're just kind of adrift. Someone else maybe moved here from another city or another nation, but they never made the time to get rooted in the house of God. Maybe someone else was hurt by a local church in their past experience, but rather than stay and address it, they left. Or maybe they tried to address it, but it wasn't handled well by the leaders or the people in that church. And so they left, and they never reconnected to another local church. The list goes on. However it happens, the reality is that you need to be rooted in relationships in God's house if you want to flourish for the long run. And when you're rooted in relationship, not only does benefit come to you, but benefit also comes from you, and you begin to thrive as you begin to pour your life out into others' lives as well. I was talking recently with one of our church planters. They just launched this last fall. I'm going to tell you more about them the last week of January, but they launched with 170 people in their first week, which is really amazing. But I was talking with him, and I said, tell me, his name's Chris. I said, Chris, tell me something you've learned about the people in the neighborhood that he's serving in Los Angeles. And this is what he said. He said, the main discovery that I've learned about people in Los Angeles is that there are literally tens of thousands of people who believe in Jesus, who are spiritually homeless, who are not planted and rooted in any local church. And because of that, they're not flourishing as they could be, but likewise, the local church that's in their neighborhood is not flourishing as it could be, since it's missing those people that are part of the body that God wants to root them into that house. So I want to call you to get rooted relationally. For some of you, that first step is for you to get baptized. In fact, maybe you were here during our Christmas celebration services. We had 48 people make decisions for Jesus Christ in those services. And if you're one of those 48 people that said yes to Jesus, I just want to welcome you to the family of God. But your next step is to get baptized. And you're going to hear about it in coming weekends. So decide now to take that next step whenever you hear that announcement. Others of you, you've already heard about partnership coming up. You've been around for a little bit, but you're not really rooted. You come, you might know a few people, but you need to dig in. You need to get rooted more. You need to make this church your church. And so I encourage you to jump in and do that. Men, this Wednesday night, we're going to be gathering here in this Southside Sanctuary at 7. I encourage you to come and be with us. Women, you've already heard that the Women's Bible Study is kicking up this week as well. And so you can do that. Also, there's going to be out in the courtyard, there's going to be sign-up tables for life groups. And so if you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to do that. Or if you're in a life group, and your life group fell apart because the leader moved to wherever or whatever happened, I want to encourage you. You know, we have over 200 life groups. 222 groups is actually how many groups we have right now, if you include all the different recovery classes as well that are functioning. So there is a group that is ready and willing and excited to welcome you as well. Now, if you're already rooted, what I want you to hear is that every single weekend, by God's grace, He brings people to this community who it's their very first time here. Somewhere around 600 people filled out New People's Card in the last year. That means there's somebody seated around you who it's their very first time. And your job, if you are already rooted, is to help them get rooted. Being rooted relationally in the house is not just about knowing a few other names, although that's an important first step, but it's also how we relate to each other as we are relationally rooted. Having a heart for the house means that we do all the one another commands of Scripture. For example, to be rooted means that we speak well of one another. We see that from James 5:9. Or we encourage one another towards love and good deeds. Or we bear with one another and forgive one another if we have a grievance against someone, just as the Lord has forgiven us. That we're kind and compassionate to one another, that we're devoted to one another, and that we honor one another in love, that we love one another, that we confess our sins to each other, and that we pray for each other. Certainly all of those commands apply to all of us, but they also all apply to all of our volunteers that serve, to all of our staff members, to all of our pastors and all of our elders. Pray for them, encourage them, be grateful for them. When you go and pick up your kids from Kids Church, you're going to be picking them up from volunteers that are serving because they want to, but also so that you can have the time here to hear God's word. Be grateful for what they're doing. Look them in the eye and say thank you. You can barely put up with your kids, and they're your kids. Imagine if they weren't your kids, right? And so be grateful to them for their love and commitment to all of the different generations. Part of staying relationally rooted is realizing that in a mobile city like Los Angeles, as the years go by, relationships change, so we need to keep growing fresh relational roots in the house. I've seen people who've only been rooted for a certain stage in their life in the house of God, but then after that stage is over, they drift. I've seen students who were rooted in the student ministries, but then once they exited high school, they began to drift. They never got rooted beyond our student ministries. I know people who were single, and they were rooted in various different places in CA, but then once they got married, they began to drift. And then once their marriage started to struggle, they came back and they needed some help, right? But if they would stay rooted, that would help. I know people who had young family, and as they had a young family, they were rooted in the house of God. But then as their kids got older and they all graduated and they moved out of the house, I noticed that those who were empty nesters, they could begin to drift. Every time you go through a life stage, there's a stronger possibility that you're going to begin to drift spiritually. You need to grow fresh relational roots in the house. The flourishing God is talking about includes every stage of your life. That's what we mean when we say that our house is multi-generational, that God wants to build a multi-generational house. That multi-generational word means two things. One, it means we want people from every generation, from cradle to grave, but it also means we want you in every life stage to be rooted in God's house. That's why the psalmist says this, that the righteous in old age, they still produce fruit. In verse 14, it goes on and says, they are always green and full of sap, showing that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Listen, for you, let me just tell you, maybe your season of life has changed. Choose now to dig in and to keep being relationally rooted, to make some fresh connections, to be rooted in the house of God. Some of the people that I was most relationally rooted to 15 years ago have moved. They've moved to other cities. And so I have to keep growing fresh relational roots when that happens. Some of you are older, and you look and you see the younger generations, and they need you now more than ever. For those of you that are older than me, I'm going to turn 45 this year, right? So for those of you that are older than me, I want you to hear this. I love you, and I'm sick of hearing something from you. Here's what I'm sick of hearing from you. The younger generations don't want me, and they don't need me. I'm sick of hearing that. Every single millennial I've ever met needs help to learn how to be an adult. Every single one of them. And they know it. And they're looking for mentors. And they want people to pour into their lives. And they'll come and they'll say, how do I grow? How do I mature? We're having a baby. I don't know how to be a parent. My parent wasn't there. My dad wasn't there. My mom wasn't there. How do I start a new fresh chain of being a great parent? I don't even know how to do that. How do I learn how to do that? Every single one of them is saying, I want someone to pour into my life. And even the ones of them that aren't saying that, they're the ones that probably need it the most. You got a high school kid. Oh, I know everything. I don't need any help. Well, you need the most help because you're not even aware of the amount of help that you need. That's kind of how it works, right? So the reality is that the younger generations need the older generations to keep growing, to keep producing fruit, to keep being full of energy. You might be retired, but in the Bible, it never talks about spiritual retirement. Never talks about that. If you're retired, that just means you have more free time to invest in the house of God. That's all it means. Into the relationships that God wants to put into your life. Now, those of you who are younger, if you're younger than me, don't sit back and think, well, listen, the house of God, that's just for people as they get older. You know, they're getting older. They're afraid of dying. That's why they love the local church. That's why they get more committed as they get older. That's why you pray more as you get older. That's what's going on. No. Stay humble because every generation needs the other generations as well. Don't sit back and think that you have it all figured out. You don't. I need people who are older than me to teach me how to be a better husband, a better leader, a better follower of Jesus Christ. And I need people who are younger than me to help keep me energized and help keep me creative as I continue to produce fruit throughout the whole of my life. Cradle to grave, multi-generational. If you want to flourish like a cedar, you need to be relationally rooted in God's house. The second thing, if you want to flourish, is this, is that you need to get rooted in God's word in God's house. God's word is the highest authority in this house. So to have a heart for CA means you need to grow a heart for God's word. Now, why do we hold God's word as the highest authority? Well, part of that is that everybody else's word has such a bad track record. In fact, over Christmas, I got a book, it just came out. You can get it on Amazon, I'm certain, or other places. It's called Factfulness. And the author is a medical doctor and a professor of international health. Now, he's given TED Talks that have been seen by more than 50 million people. He's traveled all over the world giving various talks on factfulness. But as part of that, he asks 13 questions that each had three answers. So multiple choice, 13 questions that had multiple choice answers of A, B, or C. And he asked them to people from all sorts of different countries, including the U.S., but many other countries as well. So he asked the general population, but then he also was invited to these like preeminent institutions in the world, like top universities in the United Nations and all sorts of different things as well. A bunch of different journalist societies. He was invited to the U.S. Skeptics Conference, and the list goes on. So he asked them as well. And here's what he found. Everybody fails the test. On these 13 questions that he asked, he found that chimpanzees picking randomly from three different bananas marked A, B, and C did better than every other group, including professors, doctors, senior policy decision makers, teachers, and the list goes on. Now, don't hear that as me saying that I don't like people that are highly educated. I'm pro-education. I'm just showing that even the most highly educated people are systematically wrong about the facts of the state of the world today. Just because you're an expert in one area doesn't mean that you're a know-it-all in every area. So why do we place a high authority on God's word? Because everybody else's word is so sketchy and suspect. But in addition to that, when you compare it to God's word, why would you put more authority on a person's word than on God's word? Why would you do that? When you know that your own word, there are times you didn't even deliver on your own word. So why would you trust a person's word over God's word? In comparison, God's word has been proven correct about every prophecy it has ever made, with the exception of the end time prophecies, because the end time prophecies haven't happened yet, because it's not the end of time yet. Plus, Jesus himself held God's word as the highest authority. He taught that the scriptures were decisive, authoritative, and binding. At one point, he had an argument with people who wanted to stone him. And in that, Jesus says, the scriptures cannot be broken. You know what Jesus never says about the scriptures? They're not relevant anymore. He never says that. At another point, with a different group of people, he says, you're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So he's saying, look, you don't know what you're talking about because you don't know God's word. He also says in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Think about that for a moment. Everything we consider most real is less real than God's word. The ground that you are sitting on, the ground that you will be walking on throughout this week is less real than God's word. Jesus' words will never pass away. They are the most real, most genuine, most authentic reality you can ever know. Jesus also believed that the apostles were speaking on his behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that in John 16, verses 12 to 15. It's listed there for you. And Jesus taught that he was the climax and focus of all scripture. In John 5, 39, he says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." You see, if you want to flourish and grow, you need to hold God's word in high authority, the highest authority. A heart for God's house and a heart for God's word go together. To be honest, if you don't hold God's word in high authority, then you're not really following Jesus in any meaningful way. Now, I know that's a provocative claim, so don't take it from me. Listen to one of the noted atheists of our day who argues against Christianity. So this guy is not somebody that is going to agree with everything I think. He argues against Christianity. His name is Christopher Hitchens. He's written a bunch of books. Hitchens was in Portland, Oregon. He was being interviewed by a Unitarian minister named Marilyn Sewell. And the following exchange took place at the start of the interview. You can look it up on Google. The transcript of the interview is all over the place. Sewell says this at the start of this interview of this noted atheist. Says, "The religion you cite in your book is generally one that holds Scripture in high authority, but I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take the stories for Scripture literally. For example, I don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. Do you make any distinction between those who hold the Bible in high regards and my liberal religion?" Here's how Hitchens responded. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and the Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, then you are not in any meaningful sense a Christian." Sewell wanted no part of that discussion. So her next words are, "Let me go someplace else," in our questioning. To have a heart for God's house means that you're rooted in relationships, but also means that you grow roots into God's word and you hold God's word in highest regard. As the psalmist tells us, "I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Put God's word in your heart, not just once a week when we gather, but every day. In fact, in our new Bible app, in our new Christian Assembly app that I've been talking about, we've been launching, there's actually an entire copy of the Bible integrated into the app. And actually, if you go to that and you click on the day, it'll assign you a day of reading. There's a daily reading that's there, and you just click on it and it pulls it right up. Like, you don't even have to go find a paper Bible and flip through and find it. And so every day there's a portion of scripture. So download that app and jump in. Read God's word, memorize it, sing it, pray it, trust it, obey it. If you want to flourish for the long run of your life like a cedar tree. The third way to be planted and rooted in God's house is to get rooted by serving in God's house. One of the very best ways that you can get rooted in God's word and relationship with God's people is through serving in God's house. Now, I know that literally we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you who are serving and volunteering in God's house, including things like kids' church and serving with students and life groups, tech and welcome and hospitality, musicians, kingdom evangelism, and the list goes on, right? And I want you to hear this from God's word in 1 Peter 4:10. It says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." And I love this phrase, "as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." I love that image, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that God's grace has different forms. And the forms of God's grace, they take on different dimensions, and they've been deposited in you. And that when you use your gift to serve someone else, you are stewarding God's grace that has been deposited in you in its various forms. In fact, very quickly, right? If you, just for a moment, congregational participation time, if you are serving in one of our various different departments, and I can't name them all, there's 19 of them, so I don't have time, but if you know, hey, I'm serving, I'm volunteering, I'm giving my time and energy, my gifts away, would you please, real quick, don't be bashful, I'm not gonna have time to wait, would you just raise your hand if you're serving in some way? Just raise your hand, okay? Now, just keep your hand up just for a moment, okay? You are giving away God's grace in its various forms. You can put your hands down. Now the rest of us, and including those that have raised our hand, can we just applaud all those who have been serving? We just want to say thank you. Now you might be thinking, I had my hand up. It's weird for me to clap. Am I clapping for myself? No, you're not clapping for yourself because you're serving, but my guess would be someone else has been serving you as well. There's a mutual benefit that comes. You're serving, but someone else is serving you as well. You're giving them a bit of the various forms of God's grace that he's given to you, and they're doing the same thing back to you. And both of you are stronger as a result of it. Children are hearing the good news. Students are coming to Christ and being shepherded. The church is worshiping. Marriages are being strengthened. Singles are finding community. Our neighbors are being loved well. The city is being reached, and the nations are hearing the gospel and word and deed because of your service. People are being saved who were lost but now found because of what you are doing. In fact, I found this out just this week, just in a conversation. We ended the year, and one of the things we track is people make decisions for Christ and they fill out a card. This past year in 2018, we had 582 people make registered decisions for Jesus Christ. That means they filled out a card, right? Yeah, we can applaud that. Now listen. That is 299 more people than in 2017. That's pretty astonishing, right? Now, let me go one further. In fact, that 582 is 43 more people than the previous 2 years combined. We're in the midst of God blowing the flame of evangelism because of your prayers, because you're reaching out to friends, because you're reaching out to neighbors, because you're saying, I'm going to make a difference in my relational radius. And literally, we're seeing God do amazing stuff. And that's just one important way that your service and that your prayers are making a huge difference. If you are not serving, here's your call to action to start the new year. Find your place to serve. You'll get to know people better, and your life will have a greater kingdom impact, and you'll also get to know God's word better. Those who are planted will bear fruit, and your life will bear its best fruit as we serve together. The fourth and final way to be planted in God's house is to get rooted by praying for God's house. When we talk about God's house, we're not just talking about a campus or a building, as important as those things are. What we're talking about is people. We're talking about you, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ. You are the church. I am part of the church as a follower of Jesus. Hebrews 3:6 says it this way, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And here's the line, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Then in Ephesians 6:18, it says it this way, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Keep on praying always with an alert mind for all of God's people. I've seen that in my own life when I'm praying for someone, that my heart for them enlarges. Have you ever noticed that? You begin to pray for them, and then you begin to care more because you're praying for them. In fact, I have somebody who's looking for a job, part of the church, and they asked me to be praying for them, so I'm praying for them. Well, now, because I'm praying for them, I want to know, like, how'd your interview go? Right? I care because I'm praying. Keep me up to date. I want to know how that's unfolding. My heart is with them as they go into the interview process. They're stronger because they know my prayers are with them, but I'm stronger because I care about them and what's going on in their life. It makes my prayer life stronger because I want to be praying for them. If you want to have a heart for the house, then set aside time every day to pray for the house. If I care enough to start praying, I find God uses my prayers to enlarge my ability to pray and care even more. So if you're part of CA, you want to have a heart for God's house, pray for CA. In fact, on that new app that we launched, the CA app, there's a way for you to actually send in a prayer request. So there's a little tab there, you click it, and you can write in what your prayer request is, and then it'll come to our pastoral team, and we'll make certain it gets prayed for. In fact, it even says on there, would you like someone to follow up with you? Some people, you want to send a prayer request, I don't really want to talk about it, I just want somebody to pray for me. And so we'll do that. Others of you, it's like, I really want somebody to follow up, and so you click that box, and then somebody will follow up with you, so that's there on the app for you. Sometimes people will ask me, they'll say, well, Tom, I want to pray for CA, but what do I pray for? Well, I trust that God's going to lead you, but if you need help getting going in the new year on what to be praying for, pray for us to be a joyful and encouraging and generous church. Pray that we would be delivered from evil. Pray the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. Pray that for the whole church. Pray that our teaching and worship would be pleasing to the Lord. Pray that this year the lost would be found. And the found would be discipled to be mature followers of Christ. Pray for our students and our kids. Pray for our men and our women, for our singles and our married. Pray that we would grow in purity as we obey God's word. Pray that unity would be a mark of this church. That when conflict arises, we would handle it honestly and biblically and humbly. Pray for the Holy Spirit to revive us. Constantly, that we would not be weary in doing good. In fact, as we get to the other side of Easter, we're going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit that'll lead us right up into the week of Pentecost, whenever God first gave his Holy Spirit to the church and birthed the church. Pray for God to grow us in depth. Pray for God to open up more spaces to reach more people who are far from God. Pray for the prodigals to come home. There are people who have had relationships with Jesus who are now spiritual drifters, and they're living in a far-off country, so to speak, and they need to come back home to God's house. Pray for us to be a church who does what is right, who loves mercy, and walks humbly with our God. Pray for our staff. Pray for our elders. Pray for our pastors. Pray for me as I pray for you daily. Pray that we would be the multi-ethnic, multi-generational, gospel-centered church that God has a vision for us to be. Pray that God's grace would really compel us, that it wouldn't just be a statement of mission or vision, but that God's grace would really make us feel uneasy if we're not leading spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. Pray that we would plant those people into CA as people become believers, first-time believers, that they wouldn't then become spiritual drifters a year later, but they would be rooted in God's word and that they would flourish like a palm tree that produces fruit or a cedar that grows strong. Pray that we would be a house where the youngest generation all the way through to the oldest generation would find a home and there would be no missing generation in our house, that there would be no missing ethnicity in God's house. Pray that we would be a house where God's people would thrive, not just for a moment, not just for one season, but for every season of their life, that we would flourish together as we stay rooted in God's house, not just for a moment, not just for a month or a year, but for the long run. Let's pray. God, would you help us now to know what part of this message you're just saying, well done, and what part are you saying, this is your opportunity in this new year to take a fresh step. Some of you, you just need to be rooted in relationship. Jump into partnership. Jump into a life group. Come to the men's gathering. Come to the women's Bible study. But even beyond those, let me ask you, is there anywhere you need to heal up a division? You're divided with someone else in this congregation. You have a grudge against them. It might be the person that's in your own house. It might be your kid. It might be your spouse, a cousin, aunt, or uncle. It might be someone that hurt you in some way or whatever the issue might be. What can you do to be someone who protects the unity and is a peacemaker under God's word? But, you know, being rooted in relationship isn't always about correcting wrong. Sometimes it's just expressing gratitude. Who do you need to say thank you to? Who do you need to be encouraging to? One of the things I don't like about myself is how often I'll think encouraging things about someone, and I don't always take the time to express it, to write that note or to send the text or to tell them when I see them. So Lord, even right now, would you just bring a couple people to mind that we need to thank or encourage? Or maybe others. Your life, you're just running at such a rapid pace. When's the last time you had somebody over your home just for the joy of sharing a meal? Just to get to know them better, just to get to hear their story. I want to encourage you to do that. Make time to be relationally rooted. Others of you, you need to hear that you need to be rooted in God's word, to hold God's word in the highest authority. What can you do to put God's word in your heart and mind in a fresh way? I already mentioned the reading plan is on the CA app. You can get it there. But as you read God's word, don't just read it. What is God asking you to do to obey it? Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, don't just be a hearer of my words, but be doers. Those of you who are serving, you're rooted in serving, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. We literally could not do anything without you. And if you're not serving, I just want you to know we need you. You have a form of God's grace that has been deposited in you. God has given you a gift, and he wants you to use it to serve his people in his house. And I want to encourage you, jump in, get involved, begin to serve. If you try one area and it's not a fit, there's no shame in that. You can say, this isn't a fit for me, and so you try a different area until you find an area where your great gift that God has given you and this house's great need come together so that we can not only be strong together as a community, but strong as we bless our neighbors and the world around us. And for all of us, let's be rooted in prayer. Let's pray for one another, encourage one another. In fact, even before we come to this table of communion, I'm not going to have you grab hands or anything, but right now, could we for a moment, I want you to just pray for the person on your right. Maybe you know them well, maybe you don't know them, or you just met them. Pray for them just for a moment. What's God want you to pray for them? Maybe it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe it's a prayer of intercession. Maybe it's just a blessing as they head into this new year. Pray for those on your right, and do the same those on your left. Pray for both sides. Maybe you know they're going through something, And so pray into that for them. Intercede for them. Maybe you know they just came out of something. They just saw victory in something. So thank God with them for that. You don't know what to pray, just say, God, right now, would you give me something to pray? Would you teach me what to pray? And so, Lord, we pray for the church. We pray for our kids. Would you grow them to know you? For all who serve in Kids Church, pray for the student ministries, for Fusion, for the women's and men's ministry, for the Thrive ministries, for all the counseling ministries. Lord, for all of the worship ministries, all the teaching ministries, all the tech and music arts, all the welcome and hospitality, all the evangelism, all the kingdom ministries, all the ministries that I haven't mentioned, God, I pray, we pray for them now. We pray for all of our workplaces, all of our schools, all of our classmates, everywhere you send us and will send us throughout 2019 to be a light into a dark world. We pray for our friends who don't know you, that they would come to know you. Our family members who are far from you, that they would come to know you. And Lord, we're coming off our very best year ever of seeing people say yes to Jesus, and we thank you for that. But Lord, is it too bold to ask that 2019 would be even a better year, to see even more people welcome into your kingdom? We ask that. Lord, we ask that you would make this church a church that is one with you and the Spirit and the Father and each other. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took a loaf of bread and he gathered his followers and he broke it and he said, this bread is a symbol of my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took a cup of wine and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant based upon the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? We're remembering that he is the one who has come to not just give us a new year, but to give us new life. He's the one that comes to be with us, to help us be rooted in his word and his house, and serving him and in prayer. And as we do that, we would grow in faith and courage in our relationship with him. So Lord, we pray now as we come to this table, would you help us meet with you in a special way? Would you feed our hearts and souls and mind?